Gracious God, as we come before you this evening, we ask that you would make your word live and speak, that you would so move in our hearts that we would be filled with the awe of your presence and the sense of your might and your spirit. Come now and speak through your word. We ask it in Jesus' great and mighty name, for his sake and for his kingdom. Amen. You may be seated. Integrity. The integrity of the King. What is integrity? Someone has written a little story. Two opposing political candidates were debating on the street corner while a group of spectators were listening in. There are hundreds of ways of making money, challenged one, but only one honest way. And what's that? Jeered the other. Ha, I knew you wouldn't know. Oh, integrity. Wholeheartedness. Sincerity. Confidence. In the midst of conflict. David was apparently in the midst of great conflict in his political and personal life. He was calling out to the Lord. Integrity. In Webster's, we read this definition, the third definition. The quality or state of being complete or undivided. Honesty and unity, unimpaired condition, commitment to a code of moral values. Do we have integrity in our lives? As I read this psalm, I was humbled. I thought, to come to God, as David did, and say, "Vindicate me, O Lord. I have walked in my integrity." Could I say that? Can you say that? Do we believe in a pinch what we say we believe otherwise? Where is your heart of hearts this evening? Where is your commitment when it comes to the things of God? And all of life is of God, for it is a gift that he's given us. Where do you value opinions this evening? Do you value the opinions of those around you or in the public? Or do you ultimately value the opinion of God? Where is your confidence in the conflicts of life? Where is mine? Can we say, in the midst of trouble, "Vindicate me, O God. I'm coming to you wholehearted and sincere. Judge me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity." John Calvin said David was intimately acquainted with himself, for he immediately appeals to God's judgment seat without hesitation. He says, "Here I am, O Lord, I'm open before you. I've trusted in you without wavering." Do we trust in the Lord without wavering when the pressure gets there? When it's more convenient or more popular or more profitable to do what's convenient? Where's our commitment then?
Where's Craig's?
Judge me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. I've walked wholeheartedly with you and sincerely with you. David said, I will take myself to the judgment seat of God because I have found neither equity nor humanity among men. David calls on God to be his defender because he knows as much as he can know himself that he has walked with God. Let us, John Calvin said, therefore learn from the example of David. And when we are destitute of man's aid, have recourse before the great judgment seat of God and to rely on his protections. Wonderful. Wholehearted commitment. There is an implied contrast in this verse. James Montgomery Boyce speaks about this first verse in this, and he says, out of the King James, we should really take it. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. I shall not slide. If we have our commitment and our confidence in God, then we shall not slide. When I was in Israel 20 years ago, seems impossible that it was that long, I can remember walking up on a very high place and looking down at the valley beneath. It was very rocky. It was very steep. And I could feel the little stones moving under my shoes. And I felt like in an instant I could fly off the edge if my foot slipped. David is saying here, I know I have trusted in the Almighty God, and my feet shall hold. This is the great bookends, you might say, of this passage according to James Montgomery Boyce. My foot shall not slide in verse 1, and I shall stand in a level place in verse 12. It is interesting. As David Lawton spoke this morning, he spoke about Jonathan Edwards and the great revival of the 1730s and 40s and the prayers that went up. And I was reminded as I looked at this text, if you take it out of the King James at least, this business about the foot sliding. How God is constantly talking about the wicked sliding and falling. Edwards preached a sermon about this from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it shows a contrast. Instead of holding fast in verse 34 of Deuteronomy 32, is not this laid up in store with me, this is God speaking, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. When Jonathan Edwards preached this sermon from this text, in due time their foot shall slide, sinners in the hand of an angry God, people picture that they were sliding, and they literally held on to the columns and the pews because they sensed that they were not right with God. But David felt that he was right with God, and he could then stand securely. And he could say, prove me, O God. He could speak with force and with a plea before the Almighty for help and for vindication. Prove me and try me, he says in verse 2. Test my heart and my mind. Boy, can you say tonight before God, Lord, test my heart and my mind. Boy, do we need to get ourselves prepared before we say that. We need to say, Lord, purify my heart. Purify my mind. I come before you. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any grievous or wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Commitment. Not faultless. That's what Derek Kidner said about David's plea here. He was not pleading as one who was faultless, but one who was wholehearted and sincere before God. That's what God wants, is a sincere heart, a whole heart to seek Him. Confidence in conflict. David wrote this. And we know that David strayed. That gives us caution. It gives us caution to keep praying before the Lord. Test me. Prove me. Show me. It's a caution to us that even one after God's own heart can fall. Dare we wander in the mind? Dare we stray? When someone can write a psalm like this and still fall, can we stick close enough to God? Can we call upon Him more and more each day? Could we call upon Him too much? Never. May He have mercy upon us. May we have mercy upon the ministers and all those who claim the name of Christ, that we might continually be calling upon Him. Prove me, O Lord. Test me. Vindicate me. Search me and know my heart. Try me and my thoughts. Caution. Sincerity. David goes on. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. If there is any hope for us, it's in God's steadfastness, ultimately, and His keeping us, and He alone holding our feet. Of course, we're responsible to run after Him. But ultimately, we acknowledge that He has to keep us. Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. And then, with that commitment, with that kind of commitment, what kind of company do we keep or do we not keep? Verse 4, I do not sit with men of falsehood. I do not consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will not. Nor do I. I hate. I will not. There is a commitment here. A setting of the heart against those that would drag him down. What about with us? The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? How often I want some of the things
that unbelievers have. Their power and their money and their prestige. And I'm tempted to try to get alongside of them, thinking maybe this might rub off on me. David says, don't do it. Be more confident in God's opinion than you are in man's opinion. Be more confident in what is going to last forever. That is God's opinion rather than man's opinion, which is going to fade away like the morning dew in comparison to eternity. Commitment shows in the company we keep and what we look at and what we read and what we put before ourselves. David goes on. He is then, when he makes this commitment, he says in verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. If there is a commitment to God, then we are compelled into his courts. We are compelled into his house. The first verse I ever remember memorizing was at Bible school. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And that should be our greatest joy. One of our greatest joys is to go to the house of the Lord and there find him afresh. It should be with great gladness that we come if we have truly dealt with who we are before him. Then we would fly to his sanctuary, to his house, into his courts. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. Psalm 24:3 and Psalm 27:6. Now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And then again with this ringing praise in God's house, Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. We are committed to him. We are not in the company of those who would drag us away from him. We are compelled, rather, into his courts. It's a great contrast to those who believe and those who do not believe, or at least there should be. Do you feel compelled? Compelled into his courts? You see, we're told he would proclaim, David would proclaim thanksgiving and tell of his wondrous deeds. Psalm 140, he might have sang. He has put a new song in my mouth, verse 3, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. When people hear us speak of God, do they believe us? And will they put their trust in him because of who we are and what our life says? Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, for they are more than can be told. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I love, verse 8, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting and later in the temple. Exodus 40. The cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The house of the Lord, God's dwelling place in the Old Testament day. The cloud that went up from the Holy of Holies. But what about us? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. This is the habitation to which we have been called. Not to the blood of sacrifice any longer, but to the One Himself who symbolized all of the sacrifices, who symbolized the temple itself, even Jesus, whose blood was shed in our behalf. David could not see all that we have seen. And yet he would come with this praise and this dedication. Then what about us who know it all, or who know at least so much more? Christ appeared as a high priest through the more perfect tent, not made with hands and not of this creation. He entered once into the holy place, not by the means of goats and calves, but by his own blood, thus securing an everlasting redemption. Oh, that we may fly to his house, that may we run to his house, that we may say, Lord, search me and try me. And then he says, David says, do not condemn, do not, in verse 9, do not sweep my soul away with sinners. Do not my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hand is full of bribes. Again, David goes back and it's like he says, I know I can fall, Lord, and I don't want to be swept away with them. And I appeal to you. I appeal to you to keep me. To keep me. No condemnation ultimately for those who are in Christ Jesus. But do we live like that? Those of us who know the full story, who can come to the Lord without veil and without blood, knowing that it has all been finished in Him, even Jesus. And the culmination. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. The great assembly. Can we picture us there? Can we picture ourselves standing on level ground, on a firm place in the great company of the redeemed who are beyond number? We are compelled again to fly to Jesus and say, purify my heart, O Lord. I do not want to be half-hearted anymore. I found an old hymn. It started coming back to me. Again, maybe something from Bible school. By Francis Ridley Havergal. True-hearted, whole-hearted, faithful and loyal. speaking of Jesus, King of our lives, by thy grace we will be under the standard exalted and royal. Strong in thy strength, we will battle for thee. Peal out the watchword, silence it never. Song of our spirits, rejoicing and free. Wholehearted, Savior, beloved and glorious, take thy great power and reign thou alone. Over our wills and affections, victorious, freely surrendered and wholly thine own. True-hearted, wholehearted, fullest allegiance, yielding henceforth to our glorious King. Valiant endeavor and loving obedience, freely and joyously, now we would bring. Let us pray. Great God, it is to David's greater son that we hold the final allegiance, our commitment. O Lord, we are compelled into your courts. O Lord, we would hear no condemnation, now I dread. And Lord, may we be changed people because we have said before you, prove me, O Lord, and try me and test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes. O Jesus, so may it be that we are different people because of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.